you. I got a bad shoulder and a bad leg, but I'll get him. Oh my. Oh gracious. Whew. I just love to encourage people. I have fun doing it. I like to be encouraged. And I was I've been studying for some time and looking at scriptures and all excited to preach. And the Lord let me know when I was sitting in my truck down at American Steel in the parking lot one morning, going over my notes, he said, "You're not to preach on that." You know, some brothers, they go through the Word, they pick books to preach on. I mean, everybody's different. Your grace is different, or they preach on doctrine. But the Lord, the grace is my life. The Lord has let me know that I'm supposed to seek Him, find out what He's telling me, and then communicate to you a word from the Lord. And so when He tells me, after I put that kind of time into something, He actually told me that was too discouraging to preach on. I thought, gee. Well, my next thought is, oh, I'm preaching here pretty soon. What do I preach on? Because I always ask Him, you know, and I thought for sure that was it. But He said not at this date. So in my reading that very day, and I'd like to tell you how this came about. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 11. And as I'm reading there, I cross down through this one verse. I'll tell you how this came to be. 2 Corinthians chapter, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm not going to preach on this, but this is how it happened. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I get to verse 3, and here's what verse 3 says. But I fear lest somehow the serpent, that's the devil, who deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is being in Christ, the simplicity of salvation. And as I read that, and I'm reading down through here, as I read that, the Lord gets my attention, says, stop. And He rephrases all those words in my mind. And this is what He tells me. I'm afraid for you. Talking about you and me. I'm afraid for you that you may be deceived, being tricked into having a distant walk with the Lord and not a close one. I'm afraid for you that you may not live every day surrounded in your thinking by the reality of the kingdom of God. Oh, I thought that was cool, the way He did that. And He says, this is it. So, I want to encourage you today, as much as I can, about walking with the Lord closely and being surrounded in your thinking about the kingdom of God continually. Now, I want to say this. I want to preface this in the beginning. I have a motorcycle. Linda and I like to ride motorcycles. I take a break. We go on vacation. We have family time. Enjoy the kids. I work a full-time job, 40, 50 hours a week. But in the middle of all that, I got to continually, on the back burner, be thinking who I am, what my goal is, what's going on in my life, and what kingdom I'm really part of while I'm doing that. Now, it's hard. Sometimes I become a little fuzzy in my supernatural common sense. You know, the daily drudge of going to work every day, 40, 50, some people work 60, 70 hours, 80 hours a week. There's people who do that. Maintaining your yard, cutting your grass. This time of year, it's picking up leaves. I got 2.5 acres of leaves to pick up. It don't look like it because I haven't done it. But, you know, even maintaining your family, your spouse, your children, all these demands in your life, and sometimes it just gets foggy. You get a little foggy, it comes down to spiritual things. You know what I mean? Probably the hardest people to have a hard time are like caregivers. They're so such a demand on their life. And I thought about this. And people who work so hard and that are tired a lot, and people who are under extreme pressure, and then folks that are constantly or chronically sick, those kind of things wear on you. But even if you're not in that bundle, life wears on you. And sometimes you forget about the kingdom you're part of and what you have access to because you get so wrapped up in life. Probably the best explanation I can bring. Now, some of you, I'll probably get rebuked for this. I know we don't show movies and talk about witches. But I'm sure you all seen Yellow Brick Road. That's my thought. Yeah. Okay, I'm pretty much in the clear. You've all seen the Yellow Brick Road with Julie Andrews. And do you remember Julie Andrews? Not Julie Andrews. What was her name?
Judy Garland.
Judy Garland. Whew. I hope I get the rest of this right. Yeah, the Wizard of Oz. You remember when they were walking and they were on the way to the castle? They had their goals all set in mind. They're going to go see the Oz, the Wizard of Oz. And there's the Tin Man, there's the Lion, and there's the Scarecrow. And they were warned, don't stop in the poppy fields. Remember? They said, don't stop in the poppy fields. Well, they got to the poppy fields, and they wanted to take a nap until a rain came down and woke them up. And they shook them, and they got in their senses again. Oh, we got to keep our goal in mind. Head to the castle. There it is. Well, I think Christians, a lot of times, lay down the poppy fields. And you get foggy with life. You do. Now, I don't know if you do, but that happens to me. And from what I see, it happens to a lot of Christians when I hear them talk. None of us work or live constantly in an uplifted, spiritual, nurturing environment. My guess is even for Kirk and April that work here at the church, which is a building where we worship, imagine their day is no different than the rest of ours because of the demand, the phone calls, and the people who need help and the things that they can't fix. It can consume you. So nobody is immune to this happening to them. I know when I go down to the steel mill, I want to tell you, that is not a spiritually nurturing, uplifting environment. And if I don't create or invite an environment around me by praying in the Spirit, reading the Word, worshiping, if I don't do that on a daily basis, I want to tell you, that place would consume me with its attitudes and the way they do things. The other day, I was walking in, I walked into the head of the CNF, the big boss's office. I walk in, close the door, I had a complaint. I make my complaint, I look at him. This guy looks like he's on the last leg. I'm telling you, he looked bad. He looked bad. He did. Pressure. Just pressure. I mean, the guy looked terrible. And I said, I called him by name. I said, can I pray for you? You look bad. He said, yes. Now, professes to be a Christian. I don't know if he's walking it or not. But I said, can I pray for you? You know, now, my reflex wouldn't have been, I wouldn't have had the liberty in my heart to quickly do something like that if I hadn't been maintaining the right kind of thought life, because I'm not in that environment, you see? And I was able to pray for him. I don't know what will happen. I don't know what good it did him, but I'm sure the Lord helped him. There was another time I was in jury duty. I surprised myself in this. We went 3 days listening to this thing, and this guy was guilty from day one. This guy was guilty. A 3-year-old would have voted guilty on the first day. It was plain as day. They wasted everybody's time, the lawyer's time, court's time. So the fourth day, we go out to deliberate. We go in, we choose a juryman, a head guy, a foreman, and we all sit there. and nobody talks. Nobody says anything. And I'm with professional people, people who work in offices in town, and here I am, this mill worker. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God ministers my heart. He says, "You tell him." And so he told me to say it. I just said, "Hey, you know, we all know he's guilty. Nobody wants to say anything. He's as guilty as all of us sitting here that we're guilty and sin before the Lord Jesus Christ." I couldn't believe it come out of my mouth. But see, Jesus didn't make me say it. He just told me what I could say. But if I had not been in the environment within myself, nurtured this environment, I'd have been influenced by the environment I was in physically. I'd have never said that around these people that are more important than me, have more authority than I have, they dress up a lot better than me, they speak better than me. I'm in a place, not in church. I'd have never said that. But because I keep the environment around myself, within myself, I keep it nurtured, when the Lord speaks to me, I have the liberty to say those things. I'm not embarrassed until after I say it. Oh, I couldn't believe I said it after I said it. I'm like, oh. Everybody, now a minute is a long time. A minute. Everybody was probably quiet for a minute. And then they just all voted guilty. We went back in. I mean, the guy was guilty from day one. A few months ago, I got an electrical burn on my shin and shocked at work. I drug a bare cable across a piece of steel I didn't know, and it got me pretty good. Burnt my leg, shocked me, knocked me down, set my heart out of rhythm. They took me out front, and then they run me in an ambulance over to Altman. The reason they took me, because my heart's out of rhythm. Get halfway over to Altman, and this girl's in the van, you know, back, and she's hooking me all up, and, you know, the dramatic scene, they rip your shirt. This is wintertime. They rip your shirt. I don't have a coat to go with. They stick all these things on, you know, and she goes, "You look pretty good." I said, "Everything okay, huh?" She goes, "Yeah." I didn't know it, but back at American Steel, John and Mark and Eric, he's visited here before. God bless them guys for keeping an atmosphere around them that is conducive to praying and worshiping, even in an ungodly environment like that. They didn't hide back. Do you guys go hide in a closet and pray? I didn't think so. You can do it right out on the floor. They all get together and say, "Hey, Bill got messed up. We got to pray for him." And my heart was okay when I got over there. They didn't have to re-shock me. I was really glad, because that's what they do to get it back. But those guys, John comes in every morning just encouraging me in the Lord, talking about the Lord. Mark does the same thing. But it's because they're stirred. Not once a week, they're stirred. They're stirred continually. Jeez, I'm way ahead. What I'm wanting to say is that if I wonder what opportunities we miss by being flatlined. Because of letting the world and all the demand, which you can't get away from, take a toll on you and not listening spiritually. Long time ago, the Lord spoke something really neat to me. I was going down, I was on State Street in town, headed to Union Avenue. I remember when it happened, right there at the light, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "You have two sets of ears and two sets of eyes. You have a natural set of ears and eyes, and you have a spiritual set of ears and eyes." He said, "You better be seeing with your spiritual eyes, and you better be hearing with your spiritual ears." I thought, wow, that's a pretty neat way to put it. I had never really heard it like that before. I thought that was pretty cool. So I want to tell you something about your spiritual eyes. In John 3:16, you know where it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." Well, right before that, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, he says, "Listen," he said, "unless a man is born again," that's like what happened to Justin yesterday. He asked Jesus into his life. He was born again. Well, y'all heard him over at the house talking. It was so cool. He was seeing things he'd never seen before. He was understanding things he never understood, right? understand things he never understood before. That's what Nicodemus was telling Jesus. Unless a man is born again, he says, he can't see the kingdom of God. He doesn't mean naturally see it with a perfect, with your eye. He means to perceive it. To perceive it, to see it in your mind, to have a comprehension. You can't do it unless you're born again. There's a lot of things you can't comprehend unless you're born again. That's why we need to, after we're saved, that's why we have to keep that alert. We have to continually in his word, continually in prayer, continually in worship. There's a neat place. Let me see this. In Amos 4:13, I like some of these scriptures. It actually talks about the Lord making known his thoughts to us. So we can hear them. Your spiritual ear. In Proverbs 3:32, this is really, really neat. Now I'm talking about your spiritual ear now. He says, his confidential communion and secret counsel are with the uncompromisingly righteous. Now, I don't know about you. It blows my mind to think that the eternal God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lifted up in front of them disciples in the flesh and bone of celestial material, he's up there and he actually will actually speak to us and show us things. I've had him give me his confidential communion. When I first got saved, I never dreamed that would happen. I've had him tell me things I just couldn't even come up with. I'm 64 now. I was 45. And Linda and I, somehow, we got talking about retirement. Now, the Lord, do you know the Lord cares more about your whole life, not just your spiritual life? Woo. He cares about you eating, your marriage, your work. He cares about all of it because he cares about you. Well, at age 45, I never thought about retiring until then. So one day, Linda and I get talking about retiring. Well, my dad worked in a steel mill all his life and had good retirement. Linda's dad worked in a steel mill all his life and had good retirement. I worked in a steel all my life, and I did not have good retirement. And somehow, I thought by osmosis, I was just going to have good retirement. We got talking about it. I don't have any good retirement. So I started praying that day. I actually asked the Lord, I said, what am I going to do about retirement? He spoke to me like he was standing beside me. His thoughts were so prominent in my head. This is how the thoughts he brought into my head, so prominent, like somebody was talking to my head. He said, well, if you don't do anything, that's what you'll have. That's what he said. See, he don't talk like, thus thou, Bill Powell. He doesn't talk like that. He talks to you like you. Yeah, you'd be admitting yourself somewhere if you start hearing that stuff. But he did. He actually told me that. He said, you'll have nothing if you don't do something. Well, in front of me was the rental property. A lot of you know Linda Lane rental property. It was in front of me, and Linda was both her feet trying to shove me into it. I didn't want to do it. I had a Christian friend trying to mentor me into it. Didn't want to do it. I told the Lord, okay. Well, it's proved itself that the last time we were laid off 2 years and I couldn't find a job, I'd have probably lost my home. Instead of having it nice. And here within about 18, 20 months, I get to retire. We're not going to be wealthy, but I think we're going to be able to eat, buy gasoline. So that was all because of the one afternoon, the Lord speaking a small phrase to me, some counsel he gave me. And he spoke to me about money one other time. I used to think unless we could take $50 or $100 and put it into savings, which we never could do. I never had $50 or $100 on payday I could put into a savings. But I thought that's the way you had to save. Put a chunk in there. I said, we'll wait till we get a chunk. We'll put it in there. And I'm reading one day, and I'm reading, and it says, this is how you save. A little here and a little there. And the Lord goes, do you see that? No kidding. That's what do you see that? I'm like, oh, I see it. So I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, I'll open up. It was like it was a beginning of summer. I opened up a Christmas club that we weren't going to spend on Christmas because we don't spend much money on Christmas because we don't have much money. But it was a way of forced savings. I had a few bucks every pay taken out, a little here and a little there. The Lord will just tell you so many things. It's incredible. I'll tell you one other thing he told me. Y'all know Sharon Zicardi, you know, the older woman that sits with Linda and I right back in that area. She hasn't come a lot in the last 6 months to a year because of health and breathing problems. She was here a couple weeks ago. Linda talks to her every 2-3 days and stays in contact with her. She was a good friend of Linda's dad's. When Linda's dad came to live with us 5 years ago, and he lived with us for a year before he died of cancer. That's why we brought him in to stay with us. She would visit him occasionally, and I'd always tell her Bible stories. Well, you never know what a person's thinking. She told me after she got saved, she thought she ought to go home and read up because I was going to give her a quiz. I was doing it to try to share the gospel with her, you know what I mean? So she'd know about Jesus. And finally, it got to a point where I thought, you know, I just got to tell this girl how to get saved. And, you know, she's in her 70s, and I told her how to get saved. She goes, I am saved. I said, you're not saved. Now, I don't tell too many people that, but I knew for sure she didn't know the Lord. Oh, I'm okay, Bill. I said, no, you're not. So Linda's dad passed, and a couple weeks go by, and I told Linda, I said, you know, we're really good friends with her. We need to have her over for dinner. So Linda goes, that's right, we'll have her over for dinner. Linda invited her over for dinner, fixed dinner. It worked that day. I'm praying. Now I'm in this ungodly environment with all this bad language, bad attitudes, noise, wearing a respirator, all my welding gear, and you can't hear yourself think. But see, I can pray in my respirator. Nobody even knows. I cry in my respirator. Nobody sees what a sissy I am at work. I mean, nobody can see that. It's really cool. Bill, you okay in there? So I start asking the Lord, Jesus, I've done everything. I don't know how to get to this woman. What do I tell her so she can get saved? I start back to weld. The Lord says, ask her her birthday. He told me like he's talking in my head, like somebody's thinking in my head. Ask her when her birthday is. I said, oh, man. I did. I said, come on. Where am I supposed to go with that? And I wasn't being rude to him, but I thought, this don't make any sense. And I didn't take 10 steps, and he let me know. You ask her when her birthday is naturally, then ask her when her supernatural birthday is. She has none. And she'll see that. Oh, wow. So we had her over for dinner. Had dessert. I said, hey, Sharon, when's your birthday? She rattles it off. I said, when's your spiritual birthday? When were you born again? And I'm telling you, we should have a movie. Her face just lights up. I mean, goes like, yes. She goes, I've never had one. I said, you want to have one? She goes, yeah, right now. She got saved. Now, I've been talking to her for a year. You got to hear from the Lord. You got to hear from the Lord. Now, not all the time, you know, sometimes it works just sharing the gospel. Sometimes it works just giving a tract, but you never know. We really got to be attentive to the Lord to hear these things. I want to give you one more testimony about, I want to read this verse to you. This is so cool. This is about having ears. I brought this other translation because I want to make an impact. Proverbs 1, 23. This is so neat. Maybe you say, well, I'm not hearing from the Lord. Well, Samuel, remember boy Samuel? He was a young lad. The Lord spoke to him verbally. He didn't know who he was. Well, he wasn't used to hearing him. Finally, Eli caught on after 3 times, said, hey, say, Lord, what do you want? Who are you? Well, when I first started hearing from the Lord, see, I didn't know the Lord would speak to me. I thought the only time, see, I hear a lot of people on the radio, Christian radio, tell you the Bible's the only way the Lord speaks to you. Well, the Bible tells you he speaks to you other ways. And I didn't know that, so I was hearing things and seeing things for quite a while, a number of months before I picked up. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you just never knew that that would take place. And then sometimes we have to turn away from our sin and repent to hear from him. Listen what this is here. Proverbs 1:23. I'm going to read you a variety of translations. I just love this. Turn you at my reproof. There is repent. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known to you. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will give you my counsel. I will open I will open my mind to you and I will acquaint you with my thoughts. Now, I don't know how cool, if that's revelation in even today, it ought to be cool. That ought to be really cool thinking, oh my gosh, I can know the thoughts of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take time to do this, but if you want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 16, it actually outlines how that happens. That's how spiritual gifts happen, I imagine. The Spirit of God speaks to individuals. That is so neat. We just got to get out of this fog of not knowing what kind of kingdom we belong in and what we belong to and what's possible. You know, I have Rayo. I have Ted. I have Paul. I have Kirk in leadership. Those guys are tremendous encouragers. I can't remember a time any of those guys ever discouraging me. They're really good encouragers. It's good to be part of a team like that. My wife is the greatest encourager I have. I'm telling you, she's really, really an encourager to me. John DiTullio, great encourager. I don't know if he knows what he does for me in the mornings. I mean, I see his face, he starts talking about the Lord, he comes back, asks me how I'm doing, pats me on the back or gives me a hug. I mean, the guy just is a good encourager. So is Mark. Mark down there, he's not ashamed of the Lord. He'll walk down through that steel mill just going like he is. Hey, hey, hey. They all think he's nuts. Me and John knows he's not nuts, and the Lord knows he's not nuts. He's not ashamed. I'm telling you, it got some great guys. And a lot of you have encouraged me over the years. Different times in a personal way you've encouraged me. But what happens if you get in a spot like David did in 1 Samuel, I think it's 29 and 30, when they went out to fight the bad guys, and David and all the guys come back home, and the bad guys went around the mountain and come back and kidnapped all their children, all their young men, all their young women, and all their wives. Gone. Well, have you ever been mad about something and had nobody to get mad at? But you always get mad at somebody. You take it out on somebody. Well, after it said all these men had cried, they cried all their tears, and they couldn't cry anymore, it says they took it out on David. They were going to kill him. Well, he had two wives taken too. But they were going to kill him. What do you do with that? He had two wives at that time, I think. I think I have that right, do I? Oh, I hope I do. But it said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He had nowhere else to turn. There was nobody who could come to him and say, ah, David, come on, let's get encouraged. There's a time when you're by yourself, there's going to be nobody to encourage you. And you better learn how to do it yourself. The Bible talks about us stirring ourselves up. Not psyching yourselves up. See, they psych up 18-year-olds to think they're invincible. That's psyching yourself up. Stirring yourselves up is means stirring up what's really in there. What's the real truth? Stir it up. Well, David stirred himself up. You know what he did after he got stirred up? He said he prayed. Then he could go pray. And he asked the Lord, he goes, hey, this is a bad deal. If I chase after him, what's going to happen? The Lord says, go ahead. You're going to get him all back and all your stuff. They want to make a movie. They should make a movie of that. I mean, what's the odds of that happening? Every young child, every woman, every wife, every son got taken back and everything was taken. But where would a David been if he couldn't have stirred himself up? He'd have been dead. He'd have been dead. Stirred himself up, seek the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. He went and told his men and they took off and got him. The whole thing I want to do to you today is try to stir you up. So I don't care. See, I'm 64, man. I'm on the way down. I'm not going out lightly. I'm not. I've already purposed. I'm going to continually seek the Lord, grow in the Lord. I want to be used mightily and mightier in the Lord than what I've been. I've seen cancer fall off people. I watched broken bones get healed. I've seen crippled people walk. It's real. I've laid my hands on, prayed for them. I've seen that happen. I've been given words of knowledge and prophecies and things to come. I want to see more, though. I want to see more, because when I walk into the kingdom of heaven and see Jesus, I don't want it to be like a new day never happened. How embarrassing would that be? And I want him to say, hey, you know, I had a lot for you to do, man. You had all this stuff you could have done. I don't want that to happen. I want to go out like a flame, a big one. And we have young people in here that are really raising up in the Lord in a tremendous way. They've given their lives to the Lord. They're seeking God. Well, you know what? I want to see him take my job over, but I ain't giving it up. I want to see him come and raise up. I want to be looking at him and thinking, man, listen to that guy. Ooh, I never did that. That's what I want to hear. I mean, that's the heart of leadership in this church. I'm almost done. I'm almost out of time. I got to get a drink. I'm dry. Here's the standard I go by. I think it ought to be your standard. You must see that you're a threat to Satan and his kingdom. You got to see that. You got to see it. You got to believe it. See, it's the truth. It's in the Word. You got to. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how slow you are, how crippled you are, how smart you are, how smart you aren't. You got to see, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a real threat to the kingdom of Satan. You got to see that. You got to see yourself as an instrument in God's hand. Our graces are all different. Maybe you'll never prophesy. Well, that's because if you keep asking and God don't use you, it's his judgment. Maybe you'll never see somebody get healed. But you ask, God's judgment. But God's going to use your life. He did not save you to leave you sit. He will use you. He has graces in your life. You have graces probably that nobody else has in this church. Maybe one or two. But you got to see that you're an instrument in God's hand. There has to be an anticipation of hearing from the Lord. There has got to be. You can't make your whole Christian life go and not hear from the Lord. Justin, you got a good start, baby. Can I tell a little bit of that? The Lord has him under conviction. And Jimmy, Kim, and I, we saw that in the living room. So Jim starts talking about testimonies. And I see him sitting over there. Yeah, yeah. And we just keep giving testimonies here for the Lord, people getting saved. Yeah, more, 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 more. Finally, I ran out of time. I had to go home. He goes and jumps in the shower. Yeah, scrub-a-dub, scrub-a-dub. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. Now, he's an unsaved man. He hears a voice. Follow me. You started freaking, didn't you? If the Lord will speak to an unsaved man, he'll speak to you. Good gravy. Spoke to him three times. Yep. Follow me. Follow me. That's what he did. You know, maybe you've never entertained and had the thoughts of the Lord. Maybe he's never spoke to you like that. You tell him, Lord, I really want you to deal with me. Speak to me. Give me direction in my life. He'll do that. It's not an uncommon thing. We don't hear enough testimonies about it. We don't hear it talked enough about it. And the other fourth thing that you need to do, you need to ponder the exceeding greatness of his power that's available for you. You got to. You got to ponder and think about and wonder and anticipate and daydream and think about more about the exceeding greatness power that's towards you by the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read one last scripture. This is in Ephesians 3:20. This is so good. This deserves like 3-4 messages. Can't do it, but I'm going to give you the scripture. Ephesians 3:20. Listen to these words. Now to him, who's Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all things we ask or think. Is that something? He can do abundantly above all things we ask or think. I remember one time when I lived in Sebring, Linda and I were down there, next door neighbor, we're witnesses to them. Here they had gotten saved right before we got there, we found out. But they had a young girl, 16 years old. She had a girlfriend, 16 years old, and they ran away one night. They were gone. They left notes. They weren't coming back. Well, I come home from work about 3:30, and Larry and his wife call me and say, hey, Bill, you got to come over and pray or do something. I go over there, and the two families, they're all saved. They're at odds with each other. They're mad about each other, about the other girl telling the other girl they're going to run away. They're not even in the same room. There's like 8 or 9 people in this room, 8 or 9 people in this room, and they're mad at each other. And I said, we all got to get together. I said, we're going to pray for these girls. And as we held hands and I started praying, this is what the Lord told me. I'm telling you, he really did this. He goes, you asked for something you think I can't do. Is that a trip? Can you imagine the Lord saying stuff like that to you? I'm praying. You know, I was gonna try to have compassion, have his gentle prayer. Lord, get these girls back home safe someday. I've been safe with that, you know. And I was praying for them. Right before I started to speak, the Lord says, you ask for something you don't think I'll do. And I knew what he meant. Something I wouldn't normally ask for, I wouldn't think for. I said, Lord, have these girls back home safe before midnight tonight. That's all I prayed. I said, help these families get along. That part I didn't bank on. You know, I went to bed out of work the next day. 11:45, I get a phone call. Well, I guess who's home? Both girls. Boy, I tell you, years later, we had a real tragedy. Something that's personal with other people I can't share. But my wife remembered that testimony. She goes, Bill, you remember that testimony? The Lord said to ask for something more than what you think you can do. She says, I'm doing that right now. And do you know he did it? He did it that day. I'm telling you. Let me finish this scripture now. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Did you read that? The power that works in us. I don't know about you, that's breathtaking to me. Because, and he tells you in Ephesians 1:20, I won't go back to it, it says that this great power that he works through us is because he exerted the power and raised Christ from the dead. And he says this power works in you, but we're too dull and fuzzy, blindsided to think he'll do that with us because we're not like the next guy. I'm telling you, get rid of it. It's stinking thinking. It's no good. This is what the Word of God says. And the Lord says he wants the fuzziness taken away from us. That's something about the Word that Jimmy and Galena gave. You're going to do something here. I'll tell you, we get an influx of saved people. We had at least 5 people give their lives to the Lord this week that I know of in this congregation. 5. But between Saturday night, maybe 6, and April's sister rededicating the Lord and Justin getting saved. And then I think it was 8 when Kirk preached at Men's Challenge the other week. What's going to happen if hundreds get saved? We best be on the ball. And see, we have to perceive and see things like the Lord does, or we'll be so overcome and worried about food and socks and hats and clothes that we will not be able to, it'll paralyze us instead of being able to function. So we all stand. I just want to pray for us and pray for me, because see, I go through this. I get in a fog, and I have to shake myself out of it. I was sick once. I was sick for almost 5 days. I missed 3 days work. It was quite a while ago when the kids were little. I couldn't afford to miss the 3 days work, and I had strep throat. And I've been seeing people get healed. It's right when I started seeing people get healed a lot. And I asked the Lord, I said, I'm not going to the doctors. I want you to heal me. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, I want you to heal me. I want healed by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to the doctors. Well, I'd already missed 3 days' work. The weekend passed by. I was sicker than a dog. I told Linda, I can't do it no more. I'm so sick. I can't miss work. Get me in the car. Take me to the hospital. So we're going. We're on the way to the hospital. And I get a block from the hospital. The Spirit of God says, stop, go home. I said, stop the car, go home. She goes, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not crazy. The Lord just told me, stop and go home. I was freezing. I was shaking. So my wife turned me around, took me home. Next day, I'm still sick. Man, this is getting old. She's getting ready to take the kids to school. She says, going out the door, something very profound. Did you ever ask Jesus why you're sick? I thought she was crazy. I said, you ever heard anything so silly? Ask him why I'm sick? Why I couldn't tell her that? She's a young Christian at this time. I said, no, dear, but I will. As she went out the door, I pretended to ask Jesus. I didn't mean it. I couldn't do it real. So I get down on my knees, I said, Jesus, why am I sick? And he told me why I was sick. He told me there was a man in our church at that time who was going through exactly what I was going through, but it was spiritual, not physical. I thought, oh my gosh. I said, Lord, I'd quit church. He said, that's just what he's going to do. I was healed instantly. No fever, no aches, no pains. I got up and painted part of the living room that afternoon. I come home, I told Linda what happened. You never know what he's going to do with you. I didn't have a relationship with a man, so I told Kirk. Kirk did. Kirk went down and talked to him. Yeah, we were going to quit because we're under such fire. And they end up serving. They're still serving God to this day. You never know. But see, you got to be ready. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, let this not ever come as a rebuke to anybody. Let it come as an encouragement, please. Please encourage the least in our church, the one who's the least, the one who's been used the least, that thinks the least of themselves. Encourage those people. Encourage them, Lord, that it might become encouragers for us. Lord, encourage me continually, please. Help us, Lord, have our eyes open as we enjoy life and laugh with each other and enjoy our families. Let us always have on the back burner the kingdom we're part of. Lord, I thank you very much for your kindness in my life and for these people. I thank you for our church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, enjoy each other's fellowship.